lift up your hands while we're still standing and tell God, Father, speak a word to me this morning. Father, I ask, oh God, that you cause me, oh God, to receive your word in the name of Jesus. Speak a word to me in season, oh Lord, as it will be relevant to my life and destiny in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask, oh God, that you anoint these lips of clay this morning. And I ask, oh God, for your blessing upon every man, every woman, every boy and girl listening to the sound of my voice today. I ask, oh God, that this word, Father, will give us solution and give us answers in the name of Jesus. Be thou exalted. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Somebody say a loud amen. Please, you may be comfortably seated. Thank you once again, sir, for this privilege. I've been asked to minister on the topic, Family Victory for Territorial Dominion. Family Victory for Territorial Dominion. God's servant already has given a preamble, and we shall just ride on that introduction. What's our objective today? We want to see and understand how family victory enhances territorial dominion. What is the interrelationship between family victory and the dominion of taking territories? Anchor scripture today is Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just read verse 22. I'm not sure we'll be able to read everything to verse 33, but we'll just stop where we need to. It says, can we read together, all of us? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. We can stop there for now. Praise the Lord. You know, you all know that we spend hours, we spend days, you know, we have women convention, women conferences, women meeting. And we gather the women together and we drill them. Women, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And we go on and on and on. We used to have some women programs some years back when we were still in the Area 1. And eventually we discovered that it was every Monday, then it became once a month. The women will gather, we will say, submit, dress well, do this, do that, don't argue, cook food on time, and so on and so forth. But nothing was coming out of it. And we began to realize that there was more to it than that. I've given an illustration before that the marriage thing is like a bicycle. How many of you remember how a bicycle operates? A bicycle walks by, you press down the pedal on the front wheel. The front wheel moves. Then the chain of the bicycle, what does it do? When that front wheel moves, what does it do? The chain goes backwards and it moves the back wheel. Am I correct? The back wheel, having been moved, now causes the front wheel to move again. And then it continues. So that you might even stop pedaling for a few minutes, but the bicycle continues to roll. Because the chain has been put into action. So, when it comes to the issue of family victory, it's a two-way traffic. It's a two-way thing. And let's just look at a few things here this morning. That verse in verse 22 where we read, it says, why submit yourselves as unto your own husbands as unto the Lord? The number one thing we'll look at is as unto the Lord. Do you know that for years I thought that as unto the Lord was the women should submit to their own husbands the way they submit to Jesus Christ? And you know, when you read further, before you get to the end of verse 33, there's even the illustrations of how as the church submits to Jesus Christ and all that and all that. But I decided to take an in-depth study of that unto the Lord, and I discovered that the word Lord there is Krios in the Greek. And what does that mean? It's from the word supremacy. Supremacy. Do you remember in our definition of dominion yesterday, we saw that dominion is supremacy. So, you want to have territorial dominion, you start off by having dominion in the home. Supremacy in the home. The home success is a guarantee of the success of that man or that woman out in the public space, in the work of your hands, in territorial dominion. So Lord here means A. Lord here means A. The person to whom, the one to whom a person belongs. Yes. We might not want to admit that. The men will be happy to hear this, but women, what do you mean? I belong? Am I an object? Oh, unfortunately, that's what we see in scripture. So, the Lord is the one to whom a person belongs. B. Lord is the one who can decide concerning the person. The one that can decide concerning a person. C. Lord is master. D. Lord is the possessor of a thing or the owner. And then E. From that same Hebrew word, Lord is a title of honor, an expression of respect. I don't know about your own language or dialect, but in my dialect, the word for husband is a description of honor. I believe the little idioma I know, when you say opani, you are saying my opani. That is my lord, my boss, my owner. I don't know in what other language. How does it translate in your dialect? You know, in Hausa language, you say Megida. Megida is the owner of the house. The name of husband is Megida, the owner of the house. So we have to come to the understanding that women are to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. That is understanding that the husband is your head, he is your master, he is your owner, as much as whether you like it or not. The second important thing I want to take note of this morning is the husband is the head of the wife. That's it, just goes naturally, right? He's the head of the house, and it's from the word, the Greek word kephale. If you are medically inclined, you're talking about kephalos, which is head, all right? So, that is who the husband is. He's the master. He's on top. When you have a knife, which part do you call the head of the knife? The part you hold to walk with, right? If you have a hammer, the part you hold, and so on and so forth. So, the head is the driving, propelling, leading portion of any object. The head of the train is that part of the train that is generating all the energy and is pulling the train and going ahead with the train. So, if a person, I mean, God forbid, that doesn't come near any of you, any of us. If a person has to have an amputation, for instance, maybe a finger has to be cut off or a toe, maybe like a diabetic foot or something, or an amputation of a leg or a hand, what happens? The person can continue living. There are processes that are available. But when you cut off the head, what happens to that organism?
Gone.
It's gone. That's the end. The head is the driving force of any organism. So a non-functional head is a non-functional family. A dysfunctional head is a dysfunctional family. So at the end of the day, this marriage thing comes back and lies squarely on the shoulders of the men. It comes back and lies squarely on the shoulders of the men. Now, I want us to just look at the issue of headship. How do you exert headship as a man? We want to divide it into different departments. You know, if you have an office set up or you have a school set up, you have departments and they all work together, concerted effort to make things work. So for the man as the head, he is head over four major categories or four major departments. Number one, the head spiritually. Number two, the head emotionally. Number three, the head intellectually, in decision making, thinking through, and all that. And then number four, the head financially. Now let's look at scriptural references that apply to all these categories. If we are looking at the head spiritually, we want to look at the life of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 verse 5. Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1 verse 5, he says, "And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife," any Abia state man here? He's from your state, oh. "And his daughter, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." The Bible describes them as godly people, they walked in the fear of the Lord, and so on and so forth. Now, what do we see in the life of Zechariah? Point A, they lived together till old age. If you read it through, I'm doing this because of time. They lived together. The Bible says they were well stricken in age. They lived together till old age. B, they were both righteous. All right? So, the man was a priest. He was a righteous priest. And he was such a one that had his wife equally righteous and in right standing with God as himself. He had adequate spiritual leadership of his house. Number C, he was active in his service of the Lord. And D, he was a man of prayer. Jump to verse 13. He was a man of prayer. What did the angel say to him when he came? He said, "Your prayers have been answered. Your prayers have been heard." He says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." So he had been praying outside of that duty he was carrying out. He had been a man of prayer. He led the home in prayer. And then he had clear directions for his family. Look at what the scripture says from verse 15, 16, 17. Might not be able to read all. So the angel said to him, "For that is," he has said, "God, your prayers have been heard. Your wife shall conceive and bring forth a child." And he said, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb," and go on. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Did John the Baptist turn people to the Lord his God at all or not? You remember we have been on that course from God's servant on John the Baptist. And verse 17 says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the father to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people to be prepared unto the Lord." What does this mean to us? God gave him clear directions for the family, including the fact that he gave him the name for the child that was to be born and gave him a complete job description of what that child was going to accomplish, which of course he passed over to his wife. So the head of the home must be the head spiritually, giving spiritual direction. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles 24, 20. "The Spirit of the Lord came on Zechariah," this is another Zechariah, the one in the Old Testament, "the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people." Where did he stand? He stood above the people. Let's look again at Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 5, telling us about Ezra. In that, the Bible says in Nehemiah 8 verse 5, "And Ezra did what? He opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. When you stand above spiritually, the natural outcome for who you are leading is that they rise out of obscurity. They stand up as well. The people stood up because he stood above them. Well, whenever I read that passage, what comes to my mind is maybe they put a podium for him so he stood above the people so he could address the people and talk to the people. But what does this apply to us as far as the family is concerned? The man is the spiritual head of the family. He stands above spiritually and gives spiritual direction. Please, sir, be the spiritual head of your home. Give spiritual direction. When our children were growing up, I would wake up every morning and would have family devotion, would pray together and all that, and then I'd lay hands on them before they go to school. Most times I also come and senior pastor would also, can I be permitted to use my husband in this preaching when I'm referring to senior pastor or God's servant? I can interchange as need be. Sir? Okay, thank you, sir. And so, he would also lay hands on them before they go to school. But aside from that, every week, we would have what we call values impartation. That's what we called it. Every child had their notebook and they would write. I remember one funny one that we were teaching some things to the children. And one of the children was writing. And after a while, the child just put the book down. Said, turn to another child and say, excuse me, when you finish, give me your rough. We still joke with it. That is, your handwriting is so neat. The one that you are not going to use again, when you recopy it to your main notebook, just give me your rough. That's enough for me. We just used to laugh about it. But these are the things that happen, giving spiritual direction and spiritual instruction. Number two is emotional headship. Emotional headship. Let's look at this reference from the life of Isaac. Life of Isaac. Look at Genesis chapter 26 and verse 8. Isaac in Genesis 26, 8. What does it say? And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. The word sporting there talks about playing, jesting, gisting, joking, making merriment. Maybe they were outside, maybe it was an outside garden or something, and the king looked from his own window and he saw Isaac. They were joking, jesting, you know, they were laughing. Probably would he hit his hand on his wife's shoulder and she would laugh. He was telling her jokes. They were just happy and friends. Some men believe that being the husband or being the head of the home means that you come into the house with a frowning face. As you arrive, everybody must look for where to go and hide. Hey, hey, who carried this here? Hey, hey, who rearranged this here? Hey, hey, who did this? And all the children are scrambling, looking for cover. Isaac loves his wife, clearly loves his wife. You remember, even from the day he met her, the Bible says that Isaac took his wife and he was comforted from his mother's death. She was a companion. He allowed her to be a companion. He gave her the space to be a companion. So the man must have emotional headship, emotional leadership. B, Isaac was a friend to his wife. C, Isaac was interested and concerned about his wife. Why do I say so? Look at Genesis 25 and in verse 21. In verse 21, it says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So she was barren. He was interested. He took notice of it. It was his concern. There are women suffering things. There are women going through things. And nobody, no husband cares about them. We heard a story of a woman that was sick, a terminal illness. The man had no idea until she was almost dying. And requested, okay, fine. The man now came, gree, 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 gree. He wants a divorce. He wants a divorce. And the man said, she has, how much money does she want from him? He can give her any of his property if she wants. And she said she doesn't need any property. He should just carry her from the house, is it to the, from the entrance into the house every day for 30 days. That's all she needs. And suddenly he now realized that she was very light. She had lost weight. He had no idea that the wife was suffering a terminal illness. As he obeyed, I said, is that all you want? Then I can get the divorce. Why not? You carry her, pass, enter the door, drop her. The next day, he would do the same thing. Until he began to bond back to his wife. He began to remember who she was to him. Bond back. Only to discover that she was almost gone. May you not realize the benefit of who you have until the person is gone or anything like that in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So, Isaac was interested, he was concerned, and then Isaac prayed for his wife. How many husbands pray for their wives these days? Sometimes I'm sleeping in the night. And I'll feel a hand on my head. My husband just laid hand on me, praying for me. Then he goes and continues his prayer or study or whatever he's doing. In the middle of the night, he will enter the children's room, lay hands on all of them, go back and continue what he's doing. On his prayer schedule every day, he prays for me. I am aware. I'm not ignorant of it. I don't know the details, but I know he's praying for me. And that's enough for me. How many husbands are praying for their wives? How many wives are praying for their husbands? These are very important things. Look at the point number E. Isaac had a relationship with his family. He loved his children. The only problem was there was partiality, there was some favoritism. Look at Genesis 25 and in verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. At least there was love. He knew his children. He had attention for them. He had time for them. He was concerned about them. He had a relationship with them. He knew the one that would always bring him suya and bring him pepper soup. Maybe that's what made him love that one more, which his Bible says because he ate of his venison. But how be it, the son could relate with the father to the extent that he went hunting. He went, he ran, he killed the animal. He said, Daddy, I got another animal today. This one is a sweeter species than last time's own. And the father would say, yes, my son, go ahead and let's get it roasted and let's have a nice meal. And I'm sure if he cooked the food, they probably sat down together and ate together. How many fathers are eating together with their children? How many men eat together with their family? How many men, on their way coming back, they branch ishewu joints? They branch pepper soup joints. Tomorrow they branch yahuzi chicken. The next day they branch Domino's. Or the branch ice cream, or the branch KFC, or the branch somewhere, and they fill themselves up, then they stroll into the house. And the wife says, there's some food on the table. Oh, no, I'm okay, I'm all right, that's all right. You guys can go ahead and eat. You know, and the guy has come, he can't be bothered. So if there is meat in the food, he doesn't know. If there's no meat, he doesn't know. If there is food safe, he doesn't know. He's not bothered. God's servant will not eat until he has asked you and confirmed that everybody in the house has eaten. We feed like 22 people every day in the house, on the average. And sometimes the count is beyond that, because if a painter came to do maintenance and he painted the wall and all, and it's time for lunch and he's still painting, he would definitely be giving food to eat. The other day I discovered that a guy that painted the house around January, February, has been eating since.
Still branching for
food. He's still branching to eat. Because when I asked for a record, I need to know all the food that I eat. His name was his. I said, what is his name doing there? He said, ah, Mama, he eats here every day now. Everybody.
The painting work has not finished.
I know, painting work can't finish. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Anybody and everybody. If plumber came to work, he would branch, he would eat. Electrician came, have you eaten? And maybe I'm the cause. I said, make sure you eat before you go, all right? You've done a good job. Make sure you eat before you go. And to them, that is license to continually come back for. Praise the Lord. So you can imagine all this food. So sometimes I is asking, has everybody eaten? You know, I won't eat if they haven't eaten. I said, sir, you're the only one that hasn't eaten. No, this is 6 o'clock. Everybody in this house has eaten like 2 or 3 times. Please eat. Say, are you sure? Yes, sir, I'm sure. Then before he will start eating. If we're on the dining table, what happens on Sunday? Two of the children are here. Sunday, after service, you know, we go to church. It's an automatic fast. So, When service is over, we all come back. When the children are around, we are all around. People still need pastor's attention. So, he's still in the office. After service, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Should I go for that? All right, let me stop there. But you know that it can get longer than that. And all of us are sitting, we're waiting. When he comes back, what happened? You haven't eaten? No, sir, we're waiting for you. Oh, dear. Oh, you didn't need to. But he's happy that we waited. So we all sit at the table, we eat, we gist and joke. A meal that you can finish in highest 15 minutes will be around that table for maybe 1 hour or two. The other day, not one day, not 2 days, the children said, we need to put a CCTV in this dining place. There are things we need to capture, because if we tell the world this is the kind of gist and the kind of laughter, people will laugh and roll on the ground in laughter. He's racking up everybody and making everybody laugh. That's how it should be. You are not the lion of the house. The only time we need you to be lion is to defend the flock. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Let me jump the gun. I was practicing medicine when we first came into town for a short while before facing full-time ministry fully. And one day, I came back from the hospital. And it wasn't closing time. So I'd driven myself to work. I drove back crying. My husband said, what? Why are you crying? I said, somebody look for my trouble in the office. I said, what? Who? I said, one other doctor. And you know, when you're in front of him reporting like this, you know, the tears will be more. You know, because you remember the tears have to clear for you to drive to the house. But when you got in front of him, the tears started again. He said, what? I don't make my wife cry. Who is making her cry? Come. He carried me, entered the car, let's go to the office. He drove like Jehu to the office. Say, who is it that was looking for my wife's trouble? I said, see him over there. See him there. You know how children do. I said, see him over there. He walked to the man. You know, I don't know the total of what he told him that day. But guess what? By the next week, the guy had been sacked. I don't know. Me, I only told my husband, though. I only reported to the lion of the house. That is the only time we need him to be a lion. He opened eyes for the guy. The guy was quaking. You could see the trepidation. That's why she thought that is your wife. Is your wife your business? If you want to fight somebody, go to the motor park. There are thugs there that are itching for a fight. They are high on India hemp. Just go and give them a try.
You won't recover.
You won't recover. If you come back with your eye intact and you can see with the two eyes, then congratulations. Not you carry one helpless, defenseless woman and you are punching her, kicking. You know if a man holds a woman's hand like this, just to hold it all by force, what happens? It will leave mark. Say, he beats me. The man said, I get beat her. Say, see my hand. Evidence is the end of argument. You see the mark on the hand. Then the man will say, I only held the hand to pull her back. Beloved, you are to be an emotional support for your wife. Number three, I have to stop there. Let me just move on. Intellectually, let's look at Manoah. Manoah. In Judges chapter 13, Manoah, again, A, he had a good relationship with his wife. In verse 1, she had an encounter with an angel. And she told him, can we just keep, when you get home, you read it. The children of Israel did evil again in sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them unto the Philistines for 40 years. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So she told the husband. In verse 6, Manoah now said, oh God, please let's see this man back, because you gave an instruction to my wife, but my wife needs me to be the head intellectually in direction giving. So I need to hear the direction myself. And God answered him. See that? Wait, go back. 8. Was it 8 I said? 6. Okay, let's take. So, number 1. The woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like countenance of an angel of the Lord. Very terrible. But I asked him not where he came from, neither told me he his name. Alright? So, Manoah, and then that she would conceive. Go to 8. Go to verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, oh Lord, let the man of God, which thou sent, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Are you reading? Are you looking at it together? Now, so what was that? First of all, A, the woman has such a good, they had such a good relationship that when she had this encounter, she could tell the husband. How many men can the women approach to tell them what they experienced? How many? She has a challenge. She can't tell him. Something is bothering her. She can't tell him. Because the last time she told him, he shouted on her. Or he ignored her. Or he used it to mock her. Then, even though she was currently barren, they were still very united. You know, there are places where the woman is barren. 1 year, 2 years. Make her go look for another woman where you go born for me. No! They had a good relationship. B, he prayed and asked the Lord to see and encounter that angel again. And then C, they were so united. In his prayer, he said, God, send that man of God again so he would tell us. Not tell me. Tell us. What will we do? How will we raise this special child that is coming? Then, when God answered the prayer in verse 18, and the angel of the Lord, that must be 8. Let's see 8. Entreated to send again. Go 9. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then what's next? Verse 10. And the woman made haste. She ran. She hurried up and ran and showed her husband and said, behold, the man has appeared again that came the other day. So what happened? 11, Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto the man, are you the one that spoke to my wife the other day? And the angel said, they thought it was a man. Yes, I am. And said, now let your words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? Now listen to this. Number one, they were so united that when the angel came back, the woman knew where she could meet her husband. How many wives can know where they will find their husband part-time? If your wife is looking for you now, does she know where to go to and find you? There are some of you here now. She might not even know you are here. Oh, yes. Maybe rumor or word of knowledge or something might be the information she has. She knew precisely where to locate. There was no GSMO. There was no mobile phone. So it's not like a case of, hello, dear, where are you? I need to come and see you. No, she knew where he was part time. If you look at Adam, when the devil came to her, she didn't go and look for the husband. She took her own decisions. But these people were together. And so they produce a deliverer for Israel. You want territorial dominion? You must be united. You need to be together. Your wife needs to know your whereabouts. So now, Manoah, when the wife came, he agreed, he followed. Okay, let's go and see the angel. And they went together. And finally, under this point of intellectual headship is the fact that his emphasis was tell us, give us direction and instruction. So the husband is to give direction and instruction to the home, to the wife. Madam, neck does not direct head. Leg does not direct head. Allow your husband to give direction in the home so that things will work as they should. There are some women that are so domineering, so authoritative, so the man is like jellyfish. He's just walking like this. The woman said, turn left. Turn right. And he's just moving like a zombie. Why? We were not created for leading the home. Woman, did you hear me? Shobo? Zionugo? Let the man take the lead. All right, there was one more point. F, they entertained guests together. All right, so now let's just, one quick one, financial leadership. Financial leadership, sir. Financial leadership. Okay, sorry. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. So the man is supposed to be the head financially. Where there are situations where at a point, maybe the wife earns more than the man, it's still a good thing to take responsibility to the extent you can. I've said it before that a 50,000 coming from a man is of more importance than the 100,000 that the woman earns in the home. It's important that you do that. God's servant was preaching the other day and he talked about some people travel and come back and the whole box, they bought new shirt, new tie, new suit, new shoe, and didn't buy a pin for the wife or for the children. Taking full responsibility. We can't dissect this again. If you look at, can't dissect it again. Be generous to your wife. Verse 15. Pay attention to the feeding of the family. Verse 14. And so on and so forth. Let me just drop a word here. If a man loves you, He will go for you. Single ladies in the house today, stop throwing yourself all over a man that doesn't care about you. That's not going to make him love you. If he loves you, he will go for you. He will respect you. He will value you. He will do the things he needs to do to establish you maritally. Don't allow yourself to be a cheap commodity. And finally, I can't go through the Boaz thing, but in case all these things are being done by a man and all these things are being done by the woman and they are still not seeing the results the way they should see it, what could be the cause? Number one, ancestral curses, which we take authority over today. Number two, spirit spouses, either spirit husband or spirit wife, tormenting them in the realm of the spirit, affecting their relationships in the physical. Or the bed is defiled. There was premarital immorality. You see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And it leads to harvest of extramarital lack of love, lack of trust, lack of respect, and extramarital affairs. And finally, antimarital spells can fight marriages where many things are intact. Beloved, my prayer is that the Lord shall grant us all the help that we need. There are some women that are the ones that beat the man. It is well. Let's stand up on our feet. Lift up your hands and talk to God this morning. Ask Him, Father, help me to play my role. And can I say something? Sir, if you love your wife, you don't need to beg her to submit. Ladies, am I telling the truth? The day you give her money like this, that day the kind of soup she'll cook for you, am I in agreement with you? Just that place we are to read about Boaz. The Bible says he told the servant, say, just throw for her handfuls of purples. Now what happens is they are cutting grain, alright? And then when they cut, generally some used to fall. So the poor people will come and pack the ones that fell on the ground. So Boaz told his servants, minus the one falling by itself on the ground, just pack. Just fetch in your hand, throw it on the ground. When you see her coming, you just pack. Some generosity. You are coming back home. Just put a little money in your pocket. Some days, my husband does it too. Just put money in the pocket. He doesn't carry money for anything. But he carries money to come and give me some days. Say, hey, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm doing this. It's okay. I just, you do like this. I just brought this for you. Wow! Just like that. And that kind of, it's not hard to bend when you want to greet now. You are saying your wife is not submitting to you. And you are mopping at her, looking at her as if she needs to do her hair. She needs to do something. And she came and asked, she said, you know how the economy is. Maybe tomorrow I'm coming. Yeah? And tomorrow didn't come. The tomorrow you forgot. Take care of your wife. Love her. Be the head spiritually. Be the head emotionally. Be the head intellectually. Be the head financially. Somebody say, I hear. And madam, go out of your way to be a good girl. It will stimulate some handful of purpose. Lift up your hands and let's appreciate the Lord.
Hallelujah. Somebody give the Lord a praise. Somebody give the Lord a praise. Please remain standing. You know, I spoke to her. I said, this issue must be handled in a conference like this. Because we talk everything about power, about anointing, about mantle, ministry, and people return back home to tension. I can tell you from a practitioner's point of view that peace at home, peace maritally, peace family-wise will multiply your potential. Any day, any time. I'm not talking theory. This, the other day, was it Daniela or Destiny? Say, "Daddy, is enough. My tummy is already paining me from laughter." The same way with the mother. It will, your potentials of life, if life is far more beautiful that your family, your home, your marriage is working. You are more respected and people trust you more. That's working. Look at what Dr. Steve Brooks said yesterday. He said, "That's my wife. I go everywhere with her in the world." He didn't need to say that, but he just said that in passing. He said that in passing. When I saw them in Maryland the first time, I saw them together. The look on their face, the look on the wife's face, and my interaction with them, and my communication with them. The wife spoke to me more about him than himself. Yes. This is who he is. He does this. He does this. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Don't. You have just one life to live. Enjoy it. Don't endure it. Be intentional about enjoying your family life. Be intentional about enjoying your children. Be intentional. Like Dr. Miss Anja told you, she was having this Monday meeting with women, and women were talking to women all the time. And the women were adjusting, but the men remained constant in their ways. The other day, a pastor's wife told me, she said, "There is women conference this, women conference that, women conference." They are talking to women all the time about how to be good wives. Who is talking to the men? Who is talking to the men? This woman said she and her husband were walking, I think it was in the London airport, walking, just landed and they were walking, just checked and they were going. A woman ran to greet the husband and neglected the wife first, number one, number two. And they interacted very well. And then went their way. And okay, bye, good. This is my wife who's not in the picture. Meet my wife. Nothing like that. Greet my wife. The woman says she stood and was watching. What's going on? Am I just a thing? Who am I in the life of this man? That was when she began to feel this emotional abandonment. Everything went down on her until everything collapsed. Today, no home. Oh, no, today, there is not. Nothing is together. Big dresser, major dresser, yet wife is struggling. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If your wife does not think you are a Christian, you are not. If your children don't believe in your God, you mismanage your life. This is very, very important. Let's make life easy for ourselves. And also let's make it easy for those coming after us. Let pastors under you, let the people you are pastoring see your home, your family, as such a model to follow. Your wife is not good enough. Your wife is shabby. Your wife is local. It means, well, you are local enough to marry her. And anything you want to make out of any person, you can make out of them. Anything. Anybody can be beautified. Anybody can be made into anything. It depends on what you want. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The story she was telling you, now I want to press this matter a bit. The story she was telling you, I said that story the first time. This man, good home, suddenly had, I think, a secretary in the office or something. He began to disconnect from his wife in the direction of that so-called secretary. And then the time came when he told the wife, rich man, he told the wife, he said, you know what? I don't love you anymore. Can I beg you for us to divorce? She said, what have I done? He said, nothing. It's just that I don't love you anymore. He said, all the properties I have, everything I have, anything you want, carry. If you want everything, carry everything. So that we can divorce. Everything this woman said fell on deaf ears. The woman said, okay, you know what? You know the way you carried me on our wedding day? That day you carried me on that, you know, the way after wedding you lifted me. Can you carry me like that again for 30 days? I don't need one dime from you. After you have done that, you can divorce me. So the man said, well, that is easy. If that will free me from you, I will do that. And he carried her in the hand for 30 days. While she was carrying her, two things he noticed. Number one, this woman has lost weight. Number two, the bump began to come back. Before the end of the 30 days, he said, I want you back. The woman said, but it is almost too late because she has a terminal diagnosis. The doctor gave her about 30 or 40 days to live. That was the number of days. A portion of those number of days was what she wanted. And she said she did that so that she can forgive him before she dies. But the diagnosis is terminal. Yes, and this and their little boy will see that the daddy loves the mother again. So the first day he carried, big boy started jumping. Daddy loves mommy again. She said, but it's a few days to die, to go. The man cried. How will he neglect his wife at her dying moment? The time she needed him the most, somebody else took him over. She was suffering alone, facing diagnosis alone, facing doctor's sentence alone. The husband was nowhere to be found. When the strange secretary came and saw them together, he said, what are you doing? What are you doing with her? Gave him a dirty slap. Him, the husband, the man. Or she gave him a dirty slap. I thought you said you have been divorcing her. What are you doing with her? That was the kind of person that he was going in the favor of his wife. I want to beg us, pastor, please be a Christian in your house. Be a pastor in your house. Whether anybody, you don't have to be a pastor. Husband, let that woman be ready to marry you again if she has another opportunity. Let your children be happy that you are their father. That it is their privilege to be fathered by you. You see this seamless flow of things. By the mercy of God, we are not struggling. Get the work done to go anywhere worldwide. We're not struggling. Do your best. A woman was sick in the hospital. Husband did not visit her in the hospital to say, how are you doing?
and she's now expected to come back home immediately and cook the food.
In fact, there was an occasion where a particular woman had to come back to cook food and return back to the admission. Real life. What kind of man is this? What kind of men are these? Why is there such a shortage of men? There are those they have no business with the woman except time for the flesh. Time for when their flesh needs something. Who am I in your life? There is nobody who genuinely loves God who does not love people, beginning with the people of their life. Nobody who genuinely loves God who doesn't love people. Please, it's an appeal. When you go back, go and love your family. Go and love your children. Go and love your wife. Your wife is wearing clothes, you don't know where she got it from. She's wearing shoes, you don't know where she got it from. She has a phone, you don't know how she got it. A woman came to the point where she was unable to tell the husband her salary anymore. Because if she tells him the salary, he will demand for all of it. That is aside not being responsible for the home. So I can't tell him what I'm earning. You know, sometimes you don't know the reason why we preach some things. The ears is a fool with people struggling and suffering. Children's school fees, you don't know how it is paid. I have a lot of children on my scholarship whose fathers are alive.
They are not fatherless.
Their fathers are alive. Mother is tired, so she has to be assisted. Mother is tired. God will help us. He will help us. You're on the phone endlessly. And when it is time to talk to your wife, please excuse me. Don't bother me. Time to talk to children. I'm busy. Like she told you, we come to the what our children look forward to the most is dining time. Time to feast, time to gist, time to talk, all manner. Bonding time. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If they are in school or they are out of my, once they pick the phone, they must laugh first. Praise the Lord. I like us to lift up our voices and ask the Lord for help. Ask the Lord. I met a woman here in this conference. This is a marriage of 35, 40 years. Minimum 40-something years. Suddenly, husband said, I need you out of the house. We are not divorced, but just be somewhere else. Be somewhere else. So, relocated her somewhere in Europe. Just be there. Be with the children. Be there. And then somebody else is in the house, meanwhile. And I don't want to go into detail because I'm not talking of a church member. And then a woman says, I have to come back. What's the meaning of just be there? I want to come back. He said, you are not coming nowhere. You are not coming nowhere. I don't need you here.
Just give me freedom. Leave my space.
What life is that? What life is that? What life is that? My wife and I have moved everywhere to a point where I am almost practically helpless if she's not in the journey. When we go, and she's very, very, very tired, I say, okay, I tell you to wait at home. Okay, for this one, just remain at home, won't you? And you will not agree. He said, number one, I like your company. Number two, can you survive if I'm not around? Will you survive it? Can you add it? It is very true in many ways. Even at the airport here, they will start harassing me. That you are welcome, sir. What of madam? As if it says it's an abomination to be there alone. It's a buffer. It's a stabilizer.
Mutual symbiosis.
It's a balancer in many ways. In many ways. And it's not a command, because it's demanding also in terms of moving like that. But the critical thing is just to ensure. And if this was a minister's conference, then I would have gone. Sorry, if it was a marriage conference, I would have gone further. Seminar. You don't have proximity with your wife. You are not nearing her. You don't near her. You just, hello, hi. No proximity, no contact. You don't near her. One month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Are you confirmed a eunuch? That is, you have been castrated. Okay. Is there a challenge medically? If that is not the case, the only way not to eat at home is to have eaten outside. Because what's the explanation? Oh, you are so spiritual that you are not physical. Must be reasoned practically. Reason it practically. You didn't marry anybody to suffer them, to make them widows, desolate while they are married. Can go on and on and on on this subject. But please, let's help ourselves. Pity that daughter of God in your life. Pity her. Pity those children in your life. Pity them. And vice versa. And as the husband is trying his best, please the wife reciprocate. Reciprocate. Make it easy for them. Make it easy for them. Make it easy for the man. I have had people that I was talking with my wife yesterday. You remember I was sharing something. Some people, you try to love them. The vibes you get back is hostile. You have a negative feedback. had a plan to pay a surprise to somebody somewhere, enter a flight, travel, just come. Okay, how is life? How is everything? But I didn't expose the plan. Just preliminary discussion. The response was so roadblock. So roadblock. Just blocked. Respond. If you feel love and affection, respond. Respond explosively. Respond like this is beyond my imagination. Respond like I didn't expect this. Thank you for being such a good father to my children and good husband to myself. Respond. Don't think it's a right. Respond abundantly and explosively. And I believe the Lord will help us. Let's lift up our hands because we need to move forward. There may be people who may ask for divine intervention today in their homes. Again, this is not to condemn anybody or to make anyone look bad. This is to make you go back and see more productivity in your life's work. You will be shocked at the level of impact. Because one shall chase a thousand. I know a man. From 30 years ago, let's say 1998, that will be like, this is 95, that is like 27 years ago. Good. No. Great potential. But all of a sudden, this case is not necessarily the case of, wife and husband are not together in ministry. They are married but not together in ministry. Husband, wife is everywhere around the world. The man is on his own and all of that. And that walk that I saw 27 years ago with great potential is almost the same way it was 27 years ago. Almost the same way it was. I have talked about it almost 3 times. Won't your family be together? Almost 3 times. It fell on deaf ears. There was explanation. So I held my peace. Beloved, if there is anyone who would trust God to repair some things, and as I'm speaking now, there are those who have had marital crisis. We pray that divine intervention will be your portion. There are those who have been separated or widowed. We pray that God will resettle you in the name of Jesus Christ. Those who are not yet married, we trust that God will give you a good home in the name of Jesus Christ. But whichever category you fall in, let's lift up our voice and say, Father, help me to do it well. Help me to do it well. Help my children. Help my children. Help my children to do it well. Lift your voice and speak to God. Help me to do it well. Help my children. I'm not going to be able to do that. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, we give you the praise.
Yes,
is there anyone who would say, Lord, help me maritally? I receive your help. Anywhere you are, just lift up your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for everyone here today. Help us with this journey of marriage. Let it be well. Even those who are doing well, help them. Against enemy incursion. Against enemy intervention. Against enemy interruption. Those who are doing averagely, help them to do very well. Those who are not doing well at all, help them to make a U-turn and make life beautiful. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We honor you. In Jesus' name. Let me say this as a random. There is someone in this meeting right now whose wife came to meet me. And he said, the husband doesn't love her. The husband even physically fights her. The husband loved the church members more than her. The husband, all, everything. And I looked at the young man. Looked at him and I said, where did you learn it from? I'm saying this to say that no matter how bad it is, a U-turn is possible. Last time I met them, the woman was all smiles. I said, what's going on? He said, he's a very good man. He's a very, very good man. He's a good man. Another time I saw his infant. He is such a good man. I'm planning to visit their church. If for nothing, for that purpose, that he heard and changed and applied himself and things are working. I'm saying that so you can understand that it is possible. A U-turn is possible. Shining. Looking beautiful. Excellent. Because she is perceiving a husband's care. A husband's affection. And she now knows she's not just a thing. She has a place in his life. Other people are not more important to him than her. That's what it means. Beloved, it is possible. Help me shake the hands of seven people. Tell them you will succeed, you will make it, you will do well. Hallelujah.